everything that is there. He sustains everything with his word. He is also the glory of the Father. By nature, he is God. Even though he appears as a human among us and become man like you and me and die on the cross, he is still God. God transcends all creations. And Jesus inherits the name that is above every name. And in his name we call and we receive salvation. We also apply those messages to our lives, and knowing that we are sustained by him on a daily basis. When we humble ourselves and call upon Jesus, we receive help and salvation. And even when we are not humble enough, we are proud in ourselves and sitting on the throne of our hearts, Jesus loves us so much that he will come and throw us down so that he will seek him, so that we will know that he is Lord, he is God. We, in our best day, do not seek salvation. So he will make us poor, imprisoned in our own circumstances, broken from the inside, and blind to the things in front of us, in order that we will be hungry and thirsty, and that we will reach out to salvation. And we also learn that becoming a son and daughter of God, we are free to be friends with sinners, people who don't have the same faith with us, people who don't believe in our God or in our Lord Jesus. Because being friend with them opened the door for us to bring them to salvation. That will not affect our faith. That will not affect our status as being the children of God. Now, if you have your Bible, would you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 to 13. Let's read together. I'm reading from the NIV. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels wind, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O God, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I made your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Let's pray. Father, these words are so deep for us. How could we get down and dip ourselves in this water that we may be satisfied? Unless you reveal the truth and your word, your salvation to us, we will never find them. Lead us today. Anoint me with your spirit to speak your word. pour your spirit upon us so that we may understand the depth of your word that we have read today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We know that Jesus is the Son of God, but this text also told us that Jesus is a king. Verse 5 and 6 talked about the enthronement of Christ as the king. Now, Psalm chapter 2 is a psalm of enthronement. That is a psalm that talked about when God crowned his son as king. It is not a psalm that King David wrote about the enthronement of his own son, King Solomon, nor any subsequent Jewish king. It is for the enthronement of the Messiah. We also know that God did not call any of the angels his sons. The Bible said that there's only one that he called his son, that he's also enthroned as king, and that is the Messiah. The second text that we read here is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the message that God have given to King David on his last days. King David wanted to build a temple for God, but God said, no, not you. Your son Solomon will build it for me. But that hidden in this message to King David is that one of David's sons will rule in his place forever. And everyone know that King David's sons from the flesh all perish and die, and no one live forever except Jesus, who is also called the Son of David, from the descendants of David. The third text that we have here in verse 6 is from Deuteronomy 34, verse 43. It doesn't appear on our Bible now. It appears on the Bible that we had, the church had in the first century. What happened in the different translation is that there's a couple old Jewish words that the Jew couldn't understand or couldn't agree what the translation ought to be. Because at that time, the Jewish Bible and the writing, there's no sound attached to it. There's no R, no A, no O attached to it. So it's just the characters stake one after another. And so how you break that out determined the meaning of the text. So they could not agree how to break the characters to form the words. So we have two readings from that. The reading that we have from our NIV Bible, "Rejoice, O nation, with his people," that is one translation of the same characters. The other translation is that, "Let all God's angels worship him." So those are the two translations coming from the same characters that are there, but they can't agree how to break them. What is important for us to understand here is that that text talked about the Messiah. Moses said that at a point in time in the history of the Jew, the Jewish people are going to turn away from God. And God would have to come and redeem Israel. The Jewish people, although they do not worship idols at the temple, their hearts are not with God. They worship God with their lips, but not with their heart. They committed adultery at the temple. They drink wines and get drunk at the temple. They don't love the poor. They don't love widows. They separate themselves, made themselves better than anyone else. In fact, the Jewish people at the time of Jesus' coming called the Gentiles, called you and me, as animals. In fact, animals may be better than you and me. And that's how bad the Jewish nation will become, according to Moses. And it's at that point in time that the Messiah will come. And so this text said, when the Messiah comes, the angels will worship him. And so we have seen in Jesus coming, he came at the announcement of the angel. At his birth, the angels appeared. At his temptation, the angel come and comfort him. At Gethsemane, the angel come and comfort him. At the tomb, the angel opened the stones and as his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, the angel descend, explain to the disciples that he'll come back again. So we see that when Jesus came, the angels actually worship him and care for him, just as Moses has said in Deuteronomy 32. Now, point number two I want to talk about is that God does not just enthrone his son to rule on the air, but he gave his son a kingdom. Beginning in verse 7, we see here that the author of Hebrews compare what God has given to the angels as opposed to what God has given to his son. And what we read is this. In speaking of the angels, he said, he makes his angel winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the son, he says, your throne, O God. And here, God said about his son, call his son God as well. O God will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. This is the word that we get from Christ. Anointing and Christ is the same. So when God anoint Jesus, that's when he crowned Jesus as the Messiah. What's important in this text is that the Messiah received his kingdom forever. Where does the kingdom come from? From creation. Hebrews 1 verse 10 to 12 that follows tell us that Jesus created the kingdom for himself. In the beginning, O God, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. The text reminds us that all these creations that Jesus had created under the sun in time will perish with time. The time will cause things to grow old and die. And this world will likewise be renewed. This is consistent with what Jesus had revealed to John in Revelation. We read this in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who sat, who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Since Jesus created the universe and everything there is, and sustained everything with a single word, it would be a piece of cake for him to renew and make everything new again. Since he created time, it would be so easy for him to remove time and make everything eternal. But I want to add another perspective to the wrong understanding of John 14, verse 2 and 3, where we read, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Many people understand this verse to imply that heaven is a big building, a millions room building, an apartment complex that extends from east to west and as tall as it can be. That is a misunderstanding. The term many room here is also means many areas. God said the throne, his throne is in heaven and the earth is his footstool. So many areas here to us would mean many heavens and many earth-like planets. Or we would say many universes. Believers won't be living in crowd spaces like apartments. I would venture to say even more, because Revelation 22 verse 5 said that every believer in Jesus will receive a throne and a kingdom to rule. Multiply that, thrones and kingdoms, by Revelation chapter 7 verse 9. The numbers of believers, the myriads of believers that cannot be counted. And then you get a sense of the vastness of the reign of Christ. From eternity to eternity in space, Jesus reigns. And you will reign, and I will reign with him. That is how great, how wonderful, how marvelous Christ's reign is. Now, how do we apply these things that we have just read and learned? Jesus, the Son of God, the King of many universes. You belong to him and are called to sit on a throne with him. How do we then apply that? How do we make sense of that? First, let me ask, do you have the testimony of the Holy Spirit with your spirit that you have been redeemed? I think that is the most important first step that we have to know. You have to know that you are a son of God. I have to know that I am a son of God. And I cannot be a witness to you that you are a son of God. You cannot be a witness to me that you are the son of God. God sent his own spirit to be the witness. That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. So let me ask you, have the Holy Spirit testified to you, whispered to you, that you are the son and daughter of God? And if you have, that joy will remain with you the rest of your life here on earth. In fact, it will not end. It is forever. But if you have not received the testimony from the Holy Spirit to your spirit, that's sweetest announcement that you are a child of God, then today is not too late. Because the Bible said every day that we can call this day is the day of salvation. So seek God today. Ask God Father, have I been redeemed? Have I been sanctified? Have I been called to be your son and daughter? Certainly, you can talk to God like you talk to your father. You talk to Jesus like you talk to your brother. Have I been redeemed? Have I been sanctified with your blood? I have not heard your spirit whisper to me, to my spirit, that I am yours. Am I yours? Pray. Go into prayer. Don't delay, because that is the first step that you become a child of God, is to receive that salvation. When you receive it, the Holy Spirit will whisper into your heart, and it will be the sweetest word you will ever have. The whisper from your husband, from your wife, from your kids, from your parents will last for a while, but not forever. But the whisper of the Holy Spirit, the whisper of God into your heart, into your life, will last forever, will bring joy into you like a fountain of joy that will never end. I want you to have it. Jesus wants you to have it. God wants you to have it. Make sure you have it. And if you want to come forward after this so that we can pray for you, we'll be happy to do that. Second, if you have been called as a son and daughter of God, then you are a prince of God. You are a king like Jesus is a king. Because Jesus said, you will sit on thrones like me. You will rule in a kingdom like me. So think about your circumstances in life. But what Jesus had demonstrated is that a king, a prince, has freedom to serve. Jesus has freedom to come from heaven and be a man and die to save you. Do you have that same freedom to go out and serve other people? Or are you been tied up with your circumstances? Do you feel like you're a slave to make money? Or do you feel like you're a slave to make a living? Do you feel like you're enslaved to this world? You can't find enough time to go and serve God and serve other people, to bring people to salvation. Do you feel like that? And if you are, then Jesus wants to renew your circumstances, to make everything new for you, so that your life will be free from bondage of this world, that you will be free to serve God. Jesus wants to come to your life and change your life, just as he has changed and he will change this universe. The rope that is bad is worn out. He wants to throw it away and give you a new rope. The job that doesn't serve God's purpose anymore, he wants to give you a new job. The friends, the people in your life that hold you to a bondage, that don't allow you to go and make disciples, he wants you to get out of that relationship and be fruitful for him. Would you be willing to pray for that transformation? Would you be willing to allow God to come into your life, allow Jesus to come into your life and change you so that you will have the freedom, like a king, to serve? Point number three. Jesus gave the new attitude and power to us to live that royal life, that life of being a prince of God. Jesus prayed for the disciples in John chapter 17, verse 15 to 19. He said, Father, don't take them out of this world. Send them back in. I ask you to send them back in. But just don't send them back in without powers, without authority. No, Father, I sanctify myself in your words. Your word is truth, so that out of my sanctification, they will be sanctified. I give them my glory so that they will be one, that they will produce fruit that their life will bear fruit. What Jesus is saying there is that Jesus is giving the disciple authority to make a difference in people's lives and also in their lives. This picture is a solemn one. He sent the disciple back into the world to take care of the people of the world. They put on their old clothes, walk on familiar roads, and witness to sinful men and women. But they were given new attitude and authority. Human by nature complains and argues. These sinful attitudes begin with the fall. Adam complained that it was Eve, and Eve complained that it was the serpent. When you hear yourself complaining or arguing, you know your attitude is not of Christ. It is of your flesh. It is of the sinful nature in you. And when you experience that tension within you, it is time to switch to your prince status. And said, Father, I'm living with my old attitude, my sinful attitude, my human attitude. I don't want. Would you take that away and give me, renew me, so that I will have a fresh look into humanity, into the people that you call me to serve. I did just that the other day. I want to tell you that as pastor, one of the privileges that I have in every church, every year, is that at the end of the year, I got to see what God see in you. Jesus said money is your eyes to see the people. You can use your money, put your money, your expenses, your income on a piece of paper and how much your money go to this and that and the other things and how much of that money go to God. God allowed me to see that. And so my heart ached for you, the church. My heart ached for the member of the church because I see through your giving the struggle that you have in your life. Some of you walk very close with God and are example of leading the church. And I thank God for you, those of you who are doing that. But I see people in the church who are struggling, not able to give to God what belongs to God. And when I see that, I cry. Then I said, how could I ever do the ministry here? How could I ever come into your life and do that? And, you know, there's a tension inside me. The human inside me said, well, you just confront them. No, but that is the human inside me. And I said, God, that is the human inside me. What is the spirit inside me to do? Jesus said, pray for him. That is the beauty of living this life in God, in Christ, so that you can continue to serve other people. And my joy would be fulfilled when you live that life, when you confront that situation in your life, and when your flesh is working against the spirit inside you, and then you come to the Father and said, Father, I want you to take away this flesh and give me the strength from the spirit so that I can be a joy to the people. I can see the ministries before me here and then just roll up my sleeve and go, sir. That would be the greatest service that you would do. The greatest joy is not to sit on a throne. The greatest joy is to be able to get down to earth, to be dirty like the rest of the people, and then help them through and walk them through and bring them to know Jesus and be sanctified. That's the greatest joy that you will ever experience. I told you about my failing to preach for repentance for many years until I found out that there's something missing in me. And just last year, I preached over in Seattle, and consequence of my preaching on the gospel, a man said, I want to be saved. I want to accept Jesus. Please come to my home and allow me to save, to be saved, to receive Jesus. That is the tremendous joy you will have as a Christian. There's no greater joy. I want you to experience that. I want you to start small group. I want you to start relationship into friends and families and people in our neighborhood to bring them to salvation, because when you bring someone to salvation, you will have that joy. Not only that you bring them to salvation, but you bring them into the situation where God created them to be a son and a daughter of God, to be a prince and a princess of the King of Kings. There is when our job will be finished.